Please stand for the reading of the Old Testament from 2 Samuel chapter 15, and beginning with verse 13. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly, and bring down ruin on us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So the king went out, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out, and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. And then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us? Since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go then, pass on." So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. And then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, and all the people were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Today's New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 20 through 35. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
David had acknowledged his sin to the Lord, and the Lord forgave the guilt of his sin. David had become an adulterer and a murderer, but when confronted with the Word of God, which exposes sinful hearts to the light of truth, David repented, he confessed his sin, and he received forgiveness. He still would have to deal with the consequences of his sin, especially being the Messianic King of Israel, who is far from being a private person. But as we saw in chapter 12 last week, God had brought light and life out of darkness and death. Solomon, the son of peace, had been born, and God was going to build a house for David. As the chapters following chapter 12 show, we begin to see some of the consequences of David's sins. In chapter 13, David's firstborn, Amnon, raped his half-sister Tamar, and David, though angry, did not punish his son Amnon. But Tamar's full brother, Absalom, decided to take matters into his own hands, and he killed his half-brother Amnon. Absalom then fled to the northern city of Geshur, where his grandfather was king, and there he stayed hiding for about 3 years. Through the scheming of David's general Joab, Absalom was eventually allowed to return to Jerusalem on the condition that he would not come into the presence of the king. After 2 years, Absalom forced the circumstances to be received by the king, and David eventually forgave his son. But now Absalom had his own ideas about who should be on the throne of Israel. And so we are told here in the beginning of chapter 15, and you might want to take your Bibles out, we'll cover the whole of chapter 15 and the first 14 verses of chapter 16 today. We're told in chapter 15, in the beginning, that Absalom got himself a chariot and horses, and he got himself 50 men to run before him. And so Absalom began to stand beside the way of the gate, where civil matters were prosecuted, and when any man had any dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call the person and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is from such and such city, it's such and such tribe of Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And so we read here in the first few verses of chapter 15 that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. After 4 years doing this, King Pani, Absalom asked the king permission to go sacrifice in the city of Hebron. But when Absalom left for Hebron, he sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king in Israel. And so we pick up here in verse 13 of chapter 15. And a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape from us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. Absalom had stolen the hearts and minds of the people of Israel, and now he was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, Absalom's name means, my father is peace, which is ironic because David had been prevented from being the one who would actually build the temple precisely because he was a man of war. But more ironically yet, Absalom's name in Hebrew is very similar to Solomon's name, both names being associated with peace. Solomon, Shlomo, peace, was the chosen heir, and he was the one chosen by God to build the temple, the one through whom God would bring peace to Israel and begin to build a name to David's house as he had promised. But the one coming now to take the throne and the kingdom is not Shlomo, Solomon, but Absalom, Absalom. The usurper is a son. His name is of peace, but he is not the son of promise, and he is not the one to bring peace. He appears to the people to be the chosen one, but he is in fact the one who will bring death and war to the city. And so in this sense, Absalom functions as a figure here of the substitute of an antichrist, a pseudo-Christ, who is a pseudo-king with a name of pseudo-peace, who in reality comes to usurp the throne and bring war. And the hearts of Israel, as the hearts of fallen man, decide to follow him instead of following the true king anointed by God. Absalom, like the serpent in the garden, had been speaking soft words to God's people in order to convince them that their king was not being fair to them, and that they would be better off being with him, and that he would give them that which they deserved, rather than being under the rule of Yahweh's king. And so Absalom's lies and soft promises, as those lies and soft promises had been in the garden, proved to be successful. And now the king realizes that the people are not with him, but with Absalom. Now David had the choice to stay in Jerusalem and to fight. He still had a private army of people loyal to him. He was the anointed king. Jerusalem had walls. And David could choose to face Absalom in war to keep his throne. But instead, David, after having been humbled in the whole affair with Bathsheba, he begins once again to act as the true king who receives his blessings from the Lord rather than taking them according to his own will. David, who in the episode of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, had no problem dispensing with the life of his soldier Uriah for his own purposes, now, in repentance, he is willing to lose his own life as he flees Jerusalem to protect the city and to protect the inhabitants of the city from siege and from war. And so in verses 16 through 18, we read that David leaves Jerusalem with a group of men loyal to him, and they start to go down the slope on the eastern side of the city that leads down to the brook Kidron. They halted at the last house outside of the city, which would have been a landmark. And as the king waits with his men, the people pass before the king. And so we read in verse 19 that the king said to Ittai the Gittite,
Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go I know not where? Go back to your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, Ittai. But Ittai answered the king, As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or life, there also will your servant be. And David said to Ittai, Go then, pass on. So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. Now, the narrative here emphasizes the contrast between loyalty and disloyalty. The king was being betrayed by his own son, whose name sounded like Solomon and like peace, but who was actually destruction. Many of the Israelites had followed the pseudo-king, the Antichrist figure. And ironically, most of the ones who are cited here as following the king are Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel and were loyal to the king. Now, the ultimate expression of loyalty comes from the mouth of a Gentile, Ittai, who was a Gittite. Gittite meaning that he was originally from Gath. Gath, which is one of the five, Philistine cities. David had started his career by crushing the head of the blasphemous Philistine Goliath. But now, years later, he's being deserted by his own people who follow the false king, while it is a Philistine from Gath who is ready to give his life for the king. Go back, Ittai, says David. You're a foreigner. Why would you suffer with me? I'm fleeing. I don't know where I'm going. I might end up dead. Go back. Take your brothers with you. Go in peace. But Ittai is loyal to the king, and Ittai will not let him go. As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever the Lord the king shall be, there I will be, whether for life or death. Ittai is faithful, and he's clinging to his king and to the God of Israel. Now David's words to Ittai and Ittai's response to him sound remarkably like something that David's own grandmother had said in the past. Remember when Naomi said to Ruth, the grandmother of David, Naomi said, See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you, Ruth said. And so Ittai could have simply gone back to Jerusalem, and he could have just gone back and waited for the outcome of the circumstances without having to fear either Absalom or David. Now think about it. If Ittai went back to Jerusalem, Absalom, in the case Absalom was successful, he wouldn't have punished him because he would have been seen as the one who defected from David. So he would be fine with Absalom. In the case David would be later victorious and take the throne back, he wouldn't have to fear David because David himself is the one who's giving him leave to go back to Jerusalem in peace. So he wouldn't have to worry one way or another. He could just go back home and wait and see what happened. But Ittai chooses the true king, and he chooses to cast his lot with him. In a sense, Ittai, like Moses, as we are told in Hebrews, consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Ittai chose to cling to God's anointed king in his exile rather than stay comfortably in Jerusalem under the false king. And so we read in verses 23 through 26 that the procession crosses the brook Kidron, right east of the city, and begins ascending the Mount of Olives. The high priest comes with the Levites and the Ark of the Covenant, but David tells them to go back to Jerusalem. David, instead of acting like Saul, who would do anything to try and force the hand of God to bless him, David instead chooses to send the priests back to the city with the ark of God. David, the king who had begun taking when he took the wife of Uriah and killed Uriah, now had learned his lesson, and once again he is acting like the one who is the true shepherd of Israel. He understands that it is God's prerogative to exalt or to humble, to give the crown and to take it away, whenever and however he chooses to do so. So David does not cling to the throne. It does not cling to the crown, but he leaves it up to God. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and its in his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. And so David submits himself under the hand of God and entrusts himself to God. God is with David, even in his humiliation. But now the ark is back in Jerusalem. God's presence is also with his people in Jerusalem because God will not abandon his people to the false king and to the Antichrist figure. He would still bring the true king back to his righteous throne. And so the king said to Zadok the priest in verse 27, are you not a seer? Go back to the city. Verse 28, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So it's important also to notice here that David submits himself to God and to his will, but David also uses prudence here. David does not know if God is removing the throne for him for good and forever, so he is prepared to submit to God's will, whatever it is. But at the same time, David understands that if the kingdom is to be taken from him, it has to be because it is God's will and God's providence and God's doing and not because of David's negligence. And so David is acting in faith, but he's acting also with prudence. So he sends his friend, the priest, to be an informant, to be a mole in Jerusalem. Faith and prudence and good sense are not mutually exclusive. God works through means, through secondary causes, and David understands that if God were to restore to him the throne, having an informant in Jerusalem would be very important for that purpose. And so he is submitting himself to God, but he's also making provisions wisely. But ultimately, he is willing to be chastised as the son. And he's no longer willing to abuse his power and to be manipulative as he had been in the affair of Uriah and Bathsheba. David had truly repented from his sins, as it is evident by his conduct, and God had forgiven him. If God so chose to discipline him as a son, David was ready to patiently endure it. Now remember, Saul, when he was about to lose his kingdom, he sought a witch to try and keep his throne in his kingdom. But David understood that the kingdom belonged to God. And so in a sense, he commits his spirit to God. Verse 30, but David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went. The Messianic King of Israel, even as he ascends the Mount of Olives, is now entering the very depths of his humiliation. David and the people following him are weeping. Their heads are covered, and he is barefoot. Being barefoot and heads covered, both of which are signs of humiliation, of grief. The king and his people are going to exile east of the city. Just like Adam had been exiled from the garden, east of the garden. Just like Israel would go into exile in Assyria and Babylon, east of the promised land. David and his people are now functioning as a picture of the true Israel going into exile while the false king takes over the land and over the city of the great king. And so in the following verses, we read that one of David's chief and long-trusted advisors, Ahithophel, defects and is one among the conspirators with Absalom. For Ahithophel, it was now payback time. For we read elsewhere that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. David had shamed his granddaughter, and now it was time for grandpa to avenge his little girl. And so David now goes over the Mount of Olives and goes over it, and he's on his way down to the long slope that leads down to the Jordan River. And as he does so, he meets another counselor, another advisor, Hushai, and sends him to be a countermeasure to Ahithophel. Again, making provisions. He passes through a town called Bahurim, and there we read that a man from the house of Saul, named Shimei, comes out and begins cursing David and throwing stones at him. And so beginning in verse 7 of chapter 16, we read that Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you men of blood, you worthless men. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord had told him to do so. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing today. So David, we read, verse 13, and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and flung dust. The king's humiliation now seems to be complete. His own son was usurping the throne, and Jerusalem had chosen the pseudo-king, the false king, the antichrist figure, instead of being loyal to the messianic king. He had to leave the city, cross the valley into the east, ascend the Mount of Olives, weeping with his head covered, and now one of his own subjects come cursing him and throwing stones at him. You worthless man, God has given you what you deserve. In the depths of his humiliation, David still dispenses mercy, for when his soldiers already took cut off the head of the one who was cursing him, David realized that Shimei might actually be an instrument of God for his chastising of David, and he stops his soldiers from harming him. And now the great king, who submits himself to God, has become an outcast from his own city and his own people. Now this whole event, of course, clearly points to another king who also had to ascend the very same Mount of Olives, while some wept and others cursed him. That true messianic king also left his own city towards the east, even as the power of darkness was over the land. And it seemed as though the prince of darkness had taken over the throne of the prince of peace. As Pilate was willing to release Jesus, it was the people of Israel who were crying, crucify him, crucify him. As they led him away, there followed him a great multitude of the people and women who were mourning and lamenting for him. And so we read here in our passage, our New Testament passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning in verse 28. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore the breasts that never nursed. For they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, that is Golgotha, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Now Jesus, also the true king, was led from the city of Jerusalem through the same path that David had taken centuries before. After Jesus gave himself to his disciples in a supper on Thursday night, we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, the same place that David had crossed, east of the city. He went into a garden, which he and his disciples entered, which was a garden called Gethsemane, on the slope of the Mount of Olives. Later, when he was led to be crucified, he was given a cross to carry, and his head was covered with blood from the crown of thorns that had been placed on his head. He was taken out of the city. He went east of the city, down the slope that goes down to the brook Kidron, up, ascending the Mount of Olives to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. As he was led there, there was a multitude of people following, some weeping and some cursing him. "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. If he is the true King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He is not the true king. He is a false king. If he is the true king, let him come down. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" As with David, who dispensed mercy to those who cursed him, Jesus also did not destroy those who were cursing him, those insolent creatures, but prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As David had been betrayed by his own son, by his trusted advisor Ahithophel, and rejected by many in Jerusalem, so Jesus Christ was also betrayed by his own disciples Judas, and rejected by the people of Israel. The true king, the true messianic king, also ascended the very same Mount of Olives in shame, bearing his cross and bearing the sins of his people, willingly leaving the city of the great king and the city of God, which rightfully belongs to him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that he would give his life to spare his people. The hour of darkness had come, and it seemed as though the rightful king had been rejected by God. It was the hour of the Antichrist, and it appeared as though the serpent would succeed and reign instead of the messianic king. But God had not abandoned his Holy One, and he had not abandoned his people. As with David, who submitted himself to the will of God, Jesus also committed his spirit to the Father on the cross, and God heard him, and God delivered him from death. Because God was providing his own son as a sacrifice for the salvation of those who, like Ittai, would choose to follow the true king even to the cross. Beloved, our true king, our great king, has been exiled for us as Jesus in himself became the true Israel who goes into exile to bear the sins of the people. He was also exiled for us as he was crucified east of the city. He was rejected by the people. He was betrayed. He was humiliated. And he was treated as a false king. The inscription on top of his cross, "Behold, the King of the Jews," was written as a mockery. He was treated as a false king. On the cross, it seems as though Satan, the usurper, had finally achieved his victory. He had swayed the hearts of the people of Israel. He had swayed the hearts of men against the Son of God, as he has done since the garden. He had claimed the throne for himself, but it was actually on the cross that his power was being stripped from him, for the condemnation of sin was being nailed to the cross along with death. It is by our king's humiliation and rejection that we are received as sons, and we are exalted to eternal life. By his stripes we are healed, and by his death we are made alive. By the judgment upon the innocent one, we are forgiven. And so the question that remains for us is whether we are willing to continue to follow our king across the brook Kidron and up on the Mount of Olives, bearing his cross of shame with him, or whether we will prefer the comforts of Jerusalem even while the false king is ruling over it. Beloved, we live in this paradox of this already and not yet, in which we have been already made citizens of the city of God through faith, but we still live in the city of men. And we, in this world that John tells us that the power of the evil one sways over this world, and we still await for the consummation of our redemption. We have been delivered from Egypt, and we have been rescued from our exile from the Garden of God, and because of our king has been exiled in our place and was restored for us and with us. That has already happened, but at the same time, we still live in a world which still awaits the return of the true king. We still live, in a sense, in Egypt. We still live in Babylon, and we still have to choose daily, like Ittai, to pick up our crosses and to follow Christ to death. As St. Augustine says, whether we belong to the city of man or to the city of God depends on whom we love. We have to choose daily whether we will try to gain the world as we lose our souls, or whether we will lose our lives for his sake and gain eternal life. Now, speaking of those who, as it were, had the spirit of Ittai, the author of Hebrews puts it this way: they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, says the author of Hebrews. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11. Beloved, it is by Christ's humiliation, death, and resurrection that we are given life through faith. Satan, the ultimate Absalom, has always wanted that throne, has always wanted that crown, but our king has already defeated him. And it's only a matter of time until, as David was about to come back to the city, as we will see in the following chapters, it is only a matter of time until Satan will be crushed forever. That means that we no longer have to live under the tyranny of the false king, or under the reign of the world, under the flesh, or the devil. But it also means that even while we have been raised with Christ already, we still have to ascend the Mount of Olives, weeping with him, as it were. One thing cannot be divorced from the other. And so let us learn to enjoy all the benefits that Christ has already purchased for us and bestowed upon us, while at the same time taking care to cling to our King in his self-denial, in our self-denial, for we are Gentiles and we are Philistines like Ittai, whose reward lies at the other side of the cross. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, said Ittai, wherever my Lord the King shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. That means, beloved, that we have to flee from sin and crucify our flesh. It means that we are to submit to the will of God, even when in his providence, he brings us adversity. It means that we deny ourselves all which stems from the love of the world and not from the love of the Father, as John tells us that they are mutually exclusive. We can't have both. As he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 John chapter 2. And also, beloved, there are plenty of Shimeis to curse us as we go along, just as Christ was cursed. But what does Christ say to us?
Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so, congregation of the Lord, we belong to Jesus Christ, our great King. And we have already passed from death to life. But let us continue our pilgrimage, following in his steps with Ittai. For as the author of Hebrews tells us, Jesus also suffered outside the gates in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp as well and bear the reproach he endured. For here, he says, we have no lasting city, but we seek for the city that is to come, the great city of the great King to whom we belong and whom we worship. Amen.